The title this morning, it's about control. Probably one of the main issues of our relationship with God today that too many times it's not talked about. Because you see, it's our choice. That's left up to us. God teaches us, and then He leaves the rest up to us as to what we'll do about it. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, a group of verses that we should have become very familiar with in here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It said in another place, and we've talked about that, that you know what somebody's all about by what's on their mind. Because that indicates where their heart is. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, let's take a moment to interpret that again. The flesh is what I came into this world with. That's me. That's my brain, my mind. The Spirit is what comes from heaven. One great Bible scholar has said, nothing goes back to heaven but that which starts in heaven. So nothing of me will ever make it there. That there's nothing that I can do. No sacrifice that I can make. Because God, it says in the Word, is not concerned about our sacrifices, but our obedience. So then, it's about control. Maybe you can read that into that verse. Maybe not. But the thing is, if God controls you, He can trust what's going to happen with you. If He can't control you, He doesn't have a clue what you may come up with on your own. Have you ever had an important task to do and to accomplish and had somebody helping you that you couldn't control? They can make a mess. And the job doesn't turn out at all like you wanted it to. It's like having a menu and the cook's not paying any attention to the recipe. You don't know what it's going to taste like. The result is usually a mess. You see, Adam and Eve couldn't do bad. They had no idea what bad was until they sinned. And then Satan thought that I will have them under my control, but what he didn't realize was that they came under their own mind's control, and that's where we are today. We decide what's bad and what's good, and we can't do that because, you see, as many people as are in this room, that's how many bads there are and that's how many goods there are because everybody's got a little bit different idea. And if you go and listen to people preaching on what's bad and what's good, you'll get confused yourself. So you see, that's the reason God says that the only way we can operate is for you to listen to me and be obedient. He will determine what you should do and what you should not do. Because you see, it says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I've got written in my margin, good or bad. Doing good or bad. Because you see, if you do good, what you consider good, and God didn't ask you to do that, then you can't please Him like that. That's a hard one for us. Because we've had so much talk about this good or bad stuff. That's why, though, and we don't understand it, and it's hard for us to understand, that doing something without God's leadership for God, let me put that in there, doing something for God without His leadership is considered by Him to be a pretty bad sin. And see, we seem to have this idea that as long as we're doing it for God, even if it's, you know, maybe He didn't say do it, maybe it's not exactly like He wanted me to do it, it's okay. That's not what our Bible teaches us. But you say, I've been in church all my life and I've never heard that. I know. I've been in there a long time and it was a long time before I heard it too. And I thank the Lord today for showing it to me, because the people who were telling me about it didn't know either, because they were doing the same thing. They were pretty much operating in the flesh. But He's shown us now, and I think He wants us all to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, my scripture says, and if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now you see, that's something that's alien to the world too, because the world tells you, learn and know, and then you will be an expert. But in the things of God, we're dealing with a subject that we can't understand. He tells us over and over and over that. So here again is a reason we can't dictate our own ministries, because we don't know exactly what He's doing or exactly the way He's doing it. So, in this thing about serving God, don't carry the world over into your fellowship with God. It's okay not to know. In fact, that is the character mark of someone who is very spiritual. He admits that he doesn't know everything. Because you see, to stand with pride and say, well, I know a pretty good bit, is displeasing to God too. And God backs off from a man or a woman who is controlled by pride, because there it is, controlled by flesh. You see, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month. He knows how our life is going to fit in with that. And I got to thinking about that this week. What can I profess to know about the future, and what percentage is it of what God knows about the future? How then can I plan my life? How can I make decisions on the future when I don't even know what it is? I don't even know exactly every day where I fit into that plan. Because God's in the surprise business. Have you ever noticed that? Something happens today that when you woke up this morning, you had no idea it was going to happen. Sometimes it's kind of good and sometimes it's not so good, and we've still got to deal with it. But then you see, He's got this path for each one of us. And this is something I've had to learn, that it's a lot more orderly than we think it is. If you have lived long enough to look back in your life and to see the order of things, or to be thinking about that and say, you know, at that point in my life, I thought I had a great decision to make, but really I didn't, because it was obvious what I should have done. But you know what? If you decide that you're not going to follow God's path and you're not going to do God's plan, you know He's always got plan B. That's the neatest thing I've ever seen. And looking back and seeing where I made bad decisions, He just came right in with plan B and went right on with me and whatever was going on. And you say, but you know, to have to be that exact about what God is doing sounds so picky to me. And we have gotten this attitude today, and there's all kind of reasons you can speculate about, but preachers don't want to talk about the picky lifestyle, the picky way that God wants us to be obedient to Him. And every time I think of that, I think of when He was giving the instructions to build the tabernacle. He even gave them a design for the little fruit at the bottom of the robes. How big around it had to be. The little pomegranates, they made them out of yarn and everything, even down to the last little jot and tittle. He had it described for them. Maybe you know, maybe you don't. Most people know what it says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Think for a minute on that. Now let's pull it off of these pages and let's make it real. These children you encounter in your day, some of them maybe go to church with you, some of them maybe have heard, some of them maybe go to Sunday school, they've got an idea of what's going on, and they look up to you. Have you ever shortchanged one? Have you ever maybe didn't stop and give the proper time to one? Have you offended one? And what that means is to cause them to stumble on the way to Christ. Jesus says, one time, if you do that, you'd be better off with a millstone chained around your neck and drowned in the ocean. That's pretty serious. He's not playing. There's another situation that goes back to the time that Moses was leading the children out of Israel. Some of you have read about that, know something about what happened. And you know they were constantly griping in the desert because they didn't have this and they didn't have that. And some of them even wished they were back in Egypt in slavery. And they got without water. And they came to Moses griping. Moses called on God and God says, "Take your rod and strike the rock and water will pour forth." Moses tapped the rock with his rod and water came gushing out and everybody got a cool drink. That happened later on. A lot of people don't know it happened twice. It happened later on. And they griped again after seeing what Moses could do through with God's power. And you know what got me is that time he told Moses to speak to the rock. Not tap the rock with his rod, just speak to the rock. But Moses was out of sorts. Moses had lost his temper with the children of Israel. And he was scolding them. And he was a little bit out of sorts. And instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to, he tapped the rock with his rod again. He disobeyed God in front of 6 million people. God didn't embarrass him. He didn't call it to his attention. Water came forth out of the rock like it did the time before. But let me tell you what he told Moses. He told Moses in chapter 20, "Ye shall not bring this congregation to Canaan." Now look, you need to understand something about Moses. Before Moses was ever born in the beginning of time, Moses was created to lead the children out of Egypt into the promised land. You know the story about the ark and the river and the lady finding being raised in Pharaoh's house and then going off and living in the desert for 40 years tending sheep to be prepared to do this. With all of that, he disobeyed one time. God didn't even show the people that he was leading that he had been disobedient. But because of that disobedience, he wouldn't let Moses go into the promised land with all the people that he was leading in the promised land. Saying that to say this, I don't know about you, but God's not playing, folks. He's really not. He's not playing with anybody. He is very, very serious about what he is doing with us and what he has done for us. So serious that he let his son be killed in order that we might be called the children of God. We were before his enemies, and he went to that extent that we might be reconciled to him. So what I'm saying is, he's not playing. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's no flip-flopping with him. You can bet on him and he'll be just what he says he is every single day. It says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 that God is no respecter of persons. Maybe you've had that preached to you. I have. That God is the same every day and he doesn't respect people differently than others. But I tell you this, he treats each one of us different. You need to understand that. Why? Because he created us differently, really, in order to do all kinds of different things. We were chosen in Ephesians chapter 1 before the foundation of the world. And Psalms chapter 139 describes how we were made, how we were created in the wombs of our mothers. And you know the thing that amazes me is there is a set of plans, an architectural drawing of us somewhere in God's book, it says, before we were anything. There's a set of plans there for them to follow, to build each one of us. Now you know, with simple observation, each one of us look different. Each one of us got different characteristics. Each one of us got different personalities. Each one of us have different talents. Each one of us were created in Psalms 139 with a purpose. It's obvious there that God had a purpose for each one of us. And in Jesus, in chapter 17 of John says, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have accomplished what you sent me to do. And that me I've got circled. Because you see, we're all not sent to do the same thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon talks about that there is a portion for each one of us. We've got a purpose and we've got a portion. In other words, a financial backing to do, from God, to do what he's called us to do. In Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians, it talks about our spiritual gifts that we are given at salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but if you know anything about spiritual gifts, you know that at least one gift is given to everyone the moment they're saved. Some have more. Everybody's got one. If you have ever studied spiritual gifts, you must have understood that any spiritual gift won't go with any characteristic. It won't do that. That people with a particular spiritual gift have got to have a particular personality or it won't work. So they're not indiscriminately given. It's all very much of a plan and the order is there. All these things come together to create a very unique individual. That's you. That's you. And as a Christian, we are involved in a game that we cannot totally understand. And the first thing that we need to know is that we can't understand it. That makes us dependent on God through the Holy Spirit. And that's okay, regardless of what the world tells you. It's okay to be in church 40, 50, 60 years to teach, to preach, or to do whatever you do and tell someone, I really don't know. I really don't know. And I think God is in the business of making that plain to us because of the six times that He healed blind people in the Bible. He did it four different ways. God, why don't you get a method? That way I can get on to it. When I see something fixing to happen, I know what you're going to do. He said, no, I don't work that way. I'm trying to show you I can do it any way I want to. In playing this game, we've got a rule book. There it is. You say, well, I can go out and buy a rule book and I can learn how to play this game. I can learn how to play that game. But that's not enough. You can't buy a rule book and be an All-American football player. We also need a coach. And in this game, that's the Holy Spirit. And between the rule book and the Holy Spirit, we can do pretty well. You may play a fair-looking game without one or both or neither, but no one will get to the place that God has planned for you without both. People fear giving God control. Have you ever thought about that? You've heard it. I know I did. As a teenager, I was so afraid God was going to send me to Africa, I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to go to Africa. I didn't have any desire to go to Africa. But everybody I knew that gave their life to the Lord, He sent them somewhere off in a place where there wasn't screen wire and light bulb, you know. They're afraid they won't like what He does with them. In a way that's silly, because if you think about the way He created us, I've just said, He's so particular. He's created us with a purpose, with characteristics, with personalities, with talents. All those things work together, folks. And what He has for you to do, you have been created to do. If you want to call this the manufacturer's handbook, I mean, when you take it out of the glove pocket, you've got a four-wheel drive truck that's high off the ground to go in the woods, and you've got a Lincoln to stay on the highway with. They're not created for the same thing, and they're not to do the same thing, and you wouldn't ask both of them to do the same job. So He's prepared us to do what He's called us to do, and we have the skills to do just exactly what He said. If we can take that leap and live by faith and do what God wants to do. Just say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Everybody I've seen do that is one of the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. Because you see, He knows how to put all that together where you'll be pleased with it. If we can let Him pick our jobs, if we can let Him pick our careers, if we can let Him make the choices in our family, we'll be the happiest of any other time. Because you see, that's His goal for us, is that we might have joy. Even if the world looks on us like we're in the biggest mess in the world, you know, it still tickles me that some of the world's scholars say that born-again believers are weak people who need a crutch. And when somebody tells me that, you know what I tell them? I sure am, and I sure do. I am a weak person, because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, He uses the weak and foolish. He doesn't use many noble. He doesn't use many rich. He doesn't use many mighty. He uses the nobodies of the world, and that's who I am. I want to be a nobody because I want Him to use me. You know, it's funny to be in that spirit and have that attitude about things. When we went up to get up these tracks, Ron Arant has been the person who has been running that ministry for years and years and years, and I've supported him at every church just about I've been to. And his son was telling us that he had a heart problem last week, had to have a pacemaker put in, and he said he was talking to his doctor, a friend of his, who is also a Christian. They carried him to the emergency room. The emergency room sent him to his heart doctor, and he's talking to his heart doctor. And he says, I'm trying to get him to go to the doctor, and he's got a list of things he's got to do. He's got to stop at the cleaners, and he's got to buy some groceries, and he's got to do this, and he's got to do that. And I'm telling him, Daddy, there's something a lot more important right now than any of this. Let's go get this done, and then we'll see about that list. And he was telling the doctor, the heart doctor, look, Doc, I got these things I got to do, but look, if I die, don't let it upset you. Just handle it just like it's going, because it doesn't bother me at all if I just fall flat dead right here in this office. And he said his doctor told him, Ron, please don't do that. He said, what? He said, I had a fellow to die in my office yesterday, and the paperwork took me 2.5 hours. Now that sounds a little funny, but I'm telling you this. That's a neat attitude to have. You know that? How that you're so under the control of God that whatever He has for you is okay with you. You know? And you don't have the fear, and you don't have the anxiety and nervousness about it. He put God in control years ago, and He's been living that way all these years. I know Him. If you control, like we saw in Romans chapter 8, pride and status divides, competition divides, individuality divides, bias and discrimination divides, importance of culture divides. But wait a minute, that's what the world says we're supposed to do. We've got to bring ourselves up and present ourselves as something that's pretty neat. But the problem is, it divides you from God, too. You don't want that. So, He says to let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. And so, we asked this morning, you know, this thing of submission, we've all got a problem with it. We all have to fight it. And Satan takes that in the world and brings us away from God with it. So I ask the question, is there somebody you've got to be? Is there something you've got to get? A goal you've got to meet? Something you've got to do? Have you got a bucket list? As soon as I get through with this, then, Lord, I'll be right there like You want me to be. I think about the guy that told Jesus. Jesus says, come follow Me. He said, I got to go bury my daddy. He said, let the dead bury the dead. That's kind of hard, folks. But that gives a relationship of what Jesus Christ thinks about following Him and doing for Him and what we got going on in the world here today. So, you know, Ephesians teaches us to submit to our spouses. It causes a lot less trouble if we give in to our wives or our husbands, if we submit to fellow Christians, and we submit to God. To be what God wants us to be is all about submitting, giving ourselves over, letting somebody else control us, that we might be able to do what He has for us to do. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So what we've got to do is give the credit to God for everything. And He says, if we do that, if we'll be careful to submit to Him and not try to take the credit. Because see, one of the things that got Moses in trouble, and I just figured that out this week studying that again, and I've studied it maybe 20 times. He told the Canaanites, must we get you water out of the rock again? See, he never got water out of the rock before. It was God, but he took the credit. God punished him, what I think is very severely, for that. So in this relationship with God, understand, please, God's not playing. And He doesn't want us to either. It's a very serious thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for teaching us. Thank You for showing us some of Yourself. We ask You, Lord, to fill us with Jesus. You say that prayer never goes unanswered. So fill us, Lord, with Your Spirit, that we might understand things like Jesus did and understand You like He did, that we might be worth something for You and complete the job that Jesus started, and let people around us know something by watching us, just what You are all about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.